Let's start in Lamentations chapter 3. If you can't find it, ask Joe here.
It's in here.
Right after Jeremiah. You know, I was on my way here this morning, and I came here alone because Candy, I figured, needed the van. She's going to go to the jail later on. So I just took off, and I came here, and I'm on the way here. And it being sunny and everything, isn't it great? It makes you feel better, right? But I thank the Lord every day for all the stuff that he's done, and I really love to do that. I do that throughout the whole day, but when I was on my way here this morning, it just hit me like a hammer that all that we've been through, all of us, my family too, but where we started with this body, with this group of folks and all that, and where we used to meet and how we came here and all that stuff that transpired, it just hit me that the Lord made a promise to us years and years and years ago, and he fulfilled that promise. And, I mean, I knew that. I thanked him a lot, but it hit me today that, wow, Lord, you've been so good. You're so good. You know, I mean, he's been faithful to all of us in so many ways, and I hope we don't forget it. I hope we take it to him and really thank him on a daily basis because he has been good. You know, we have a tendency to complain sometimes and think of our situation. And one of the things that came up yesterday was we don't have it as bad as a whole lot of people do. So anyway, here we are in Lamentations. And here Jeremiah is one of those guys. He's overcome emotionally as he sees the destruction of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's absolutely destroyed. He's crying. He was the weeping prophet and everything. He sees this, he's heavy, he feels bound, he prays, he doesn't feel like his prayers are being heard, his bones feel broken, his skin feels old, he's miserable. He's trapped, confused, he's haunted, he's bitter, he's hopeless, he's humiliated. Sounds like Job, doesn't it? Sounds like our study in Job. But he's still alive, he's still alive. But then his mood changes pretty quickly. Lamentations 3:22, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because of his compassions. Fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Let's pray. Lord, we pray your blessing on your word. We thank you for it. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. Fill us afresh that we would gain all understanding of your word, Lord. We would get out of this exactly what you want us to. Lord, may we take it and apply it as well. And again, Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for this body. Thank you for these folks. Thank you for our families. Thank you, Lord, just for you. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, bless us today as we learn more about Jesus. And Father, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, here Jeremiah, he comes to this realization that we all should have, really. He wasn't killed. He wasn't taken. He says, even though everything around me is devastated, even though I'm so heavy, even though I deserve to be consumed and totally wiped out, Lord, you're faithful. And you're merciful to me. Study of Job, we see Job going through those emotional downs, and then he says something so profound, you know, and he keeps bouncing back up again. I like that about people, about us. We can do that with the Lord, knowing the Lord the way we do. We can't stay down that long. He realizes, I deserve to be totally consumed. I deserve to be wiped out. So do you. So do I. You know that. But in reality, again, we all deserve destruction. Our attitudes, our thoughts, our motives, really when you think about it, they should cause us to agree with the Apostle Paul when he says, there is not one person that does good. Not one. Not one at all. So, you know, you think, that's from Romans 3:12, but in spite of the severe judgment of God, and many thought it was too severe when this happened, Jeremiah can see the hand of God's mercy in it all, that he's been merciful. And I like that. We should be like that as well. Like, I love being around the people that in every situation, they're going to find what's good. They're going to find how God blessed them. They're going to find out that God was merciful, that God spared us, or whatever that might be. So if they had their just, if they received their just deserts, you ever think of that, what we really deserve? Mercy is not getting what we really deserve. Well, they just deserve to be, you know, disappear from the earth forever here. And Judah's deliverance from such a fate was not due to something in them. Not that they were great. Yesterday I was talking about a guy and I said, you know, really, in reality, was this because this guy was a good guy or this guy was a cool guy? Or no, it's because of God. It's because of God's mercy, God's faithfulness. Here Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. I hope that's what we're doing. I hope, pray that we're hoping in him, even when it seems like he isn't listening to us. Because that may happen a lot. It's not that the Lord gives me my portion. It's that he is my portion. What he can give me? No, you know, it's who he is, and you already have him. He is your portion. Jeremiah reflects not only on the mercy of God, but on the satisfaction that he finds in his relationship with God. I'm so satisfied in this relationship that I have with the Lord. He's everything. We just sang that song, Give Me Jesus. That makes me cry every time I hear that song because it reminds me of, you know who it reminds me of? Billy Graham. It reminds me of his daughter, too, because I think she did a poem like that. She recited the words to that song. But doesn't that say it all? Just give me Jesus. In the morning, I want Jesus. In the afternoon, I want Jesus. When I rise, when I die, when I... Just give me Jesus. He really is all we really need. And Jeremiah knew that. He finds satisfaction in God. He says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. So Jeremiah continues to speak words of great hope. Hope being the absolute expectation of coming good. All right, let's turn to Luke chapter 13. And I was thinking a lot about repentance this week, and it was amazing. One guy stood up yesterday and said exactly what I was thinking. He said, repentance is actually a gift. It's a gift. You ever ask for the gift of repentance, that you're one who repents on a regular basis? I couldn't help thinking of all the Lord went through to enable us to be able to repent, you know, for us, all he went through. Well, we ended chapter 12 last week with a failure of Israel to discern really the time that they were in. They could discern the weather. They didn't realize the time they lived in. The Lord's warning to repent was repent now, repent quickly, or you're going to perish forever. So Jesus is now about to teach men again to repent, but don't judge them. And he's going to use some illustrations here. He uses a couple episodes to preach the necessity of repentance here. Verse 1, it says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Obviously, Pilate was not a great guy. Pilate was the governor of Judea at this time, and he had ordered them to be slain while they were offering sacrifices. A lot isn't known about this episode, but it doesn't put it, doesn't, you would not say, gee, Pilate did that? And it wouldn't be a surprise to anybody. It says, and Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all the men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. This crowd had been listening to Jesus talk about being prepared for eternity. And those who were listening to him asked, what about this recent tragedy that just happened? People ask me things like this a lot. What do you think about that? Or what do you think about this? Or was this judgment? Or is that questions and things? And what do you think about this recent tragedy is what they're doing here. And Jesus wants them to understand something about this tragedy here. He says that those Galileans weren't bigger sinners than others. That's not it. The Galileans were looked down on by those in Jerusalem as, you know, the blue-collar workers, the, you know, just kind of lower than them and all that and everything. But so, and he's saying also, neither were those that died in Siloam. My question, before I lose this track, is, are we better than anybody else? You know what? We get in trouble when we start to think that. Yesterday I shared that gaining knowledge, you know, I'm just learning so much scripture. It can puff you up and set you up higher than everybody else. You think you're somebody, you know, you become a hypocrite. You become like the Pharisee. I know so much that it can puff you up. And I just wonder, do we consider ourselves better than anybody else? And that's what they're asking. Just consider this, he says. Unless you repent, you will perish too. See, we get focused on, what about that guy? The Lord's always going, what about this guy? I love, and he answers the questions that way too. If you notice the way he's going to answer some of these questions coming up. Remember when the Twin Towers came down? If you were around, you knew exactly where you were when it happened. And we read of a lot of people miraculously didn't go to work that day. Somehow they knew or whatever. What about the people that escaped? What about this? What about that? Or what about the firemen that went in? And what about those that got out and were the ones who were trapped in the building, bigger sinners than the others? And it's kind of like the same thing. This tragedy, a tower fell too. And here, you think about this. Why did some get out? Why did some not go to work that day? You know, why this? Why that? Were they bigger sinners than the other ones? And Jesus is teaching, I believe this is a very important concept here, that when we see tragedy in the lives of others or we experience it ourselves, the question isn't, why did this happen, God? I think the question is, why doesn't it happen more? Why doesn't it happen a lot more? That's the mystery. Why doesn't it happen more often? If you think about it, because of our continual sin and because of our rebellion, we deserve to be absolutely wiped out as well. We really do. His mercies are new every morning, though. You know him and you're born again. Every day you can be forgiven. Do we realize how great that is? Do we realize how big a sinner we are? What sin meant to the Lord? What it cost the Lord to enable us, just the blessing to repent? Because of our continual sin and all that, we deserve to be absolutely wiped out. And it's only because of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed entirely, right this minute, right now. Again, Lamentations 3:22. You know, there's way too much complaining about the things that didn't work out in our lives. You know, somebody was saying, I think it was Bobby was saying, you know, we've been complaining so much about the weather and yeah. But we complain about the things and the events in our lives and all that, and I think there should be way more marveling about how good God has been to sinners like us. It's easy to dwell on the bad stuff. We really need to get focused on the good stuff. And I know I don't want to sound like a coach or a cheerleader. Sometimes I've been accused of that, but if we focus on these good things and really, really, really thank the Lord for them, we can share these things with other people and lift them up. Yesterday, I was encouraging a guy to be an encourager. I said, there's so much pain and suffering and hurt and confusion out there. Why not take it upon ourselves to be these ones that we're looking for? You're looking for somebody to encourage you. Why don't you be the encourager and go encourage somebody else? That'll encourage you. And he's like, well, okay, cool. Yeah, I'll do that. You know. But anyways, verse 6, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and he sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? So the fig, we know, the fig tree, it's a symbol representing the nation of Israel. I think everybody knows that and everything, but here Jesus uses it in a parable to remind the Jewish people that they're no better than the Galileans. Not at all. Or those from Siloam, for that matter. Just like Jesus ministered publicly for 3 years. 3 years his ministry on earth to the people who, for the most part, would not respond. People who were not going to receive him. And it's just like this fig tree in the parable. Exactly. After finding no fruit on it for 3 years, the owner said, cut it down. It's a waste of space. It's a waste of time. It's doing nothing more than soaking up all the minerals and nutrients from the ground. It's crowding my garden. Get it out of here. And he answered and he said unto them, Lord, let it alone this year, also till I shall dig about it and dung it. Now, during the next year, the vine dresser or this husbandman would first dig around the roots. You know, Jesus said in John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. And the Father is our vine dresser. And he does the same thing with us because he gets to the root issues in our lives to expose sin. What we need to do is we need to look at the root issue of what's going on. The roots. If the roots of a plant are bad, it's going to die. He'll expose what's going on down at the roots. And again, he's the husbandman. He does the same thing with us. Next, the vine dresser or the husbandman would dung it, fertilize it. We all know what that is. He'd fertilize it. And if you remember, Paul gave a list of his qualifications. If you remember, all the things that he was and all the things that he had done and everything, his accomplishments, and they were very impressive. Very impressive, if you read about him. But he refers to them as dung, because that's the best that the flesh can produce. That's a good term for the very best the flesh can produce. It's dung. And he says, in comparison to knowing Christ, it's manure. That's all it is. Compared to gaining Christ, Philippians 3:8. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So Jesus doesn't say whether this fig tree really went on to bear fruit or not after being cultivated for a year, because the parable is open-ended. It had to be applied personally. So whether there's fruit or not must be answered individually. You know, I was thinking of this morning, and I was thinking how, for us, are we bearing fruit? And he doesn't say whether there's fruit here or anything like that. It needs to be applied to us individually. You need ask the Lord today, Lord, where do you want me to bear fruit? Am I bearing fruit? What kind of fruit? I think we're going to go over some of that. What is fruit? Among other things, the Bible defines fruit as the fruit of our lips, he speaks of. Giving thanks in his name, Hebrews 13:15. Giving monetary gifts or even tithing and such, Philippians 4:17. Loving people. How about all those gifts there, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Winning souls, Romans 1:13. Doing works of righteousness, James 3:18. We exist for one reason, and it's that the Lord might be pleased and satisfied by the fruit in our lives. And you'd have to ask him, am I really bearing fruit? Where should I bear fruit? Where should I bear more fruit? And Colossians 1:16 says that all things were created by him and for him. So does the Lord find fruit on the tree of our lives? Does he pass by you looking at you and there's no fruit there? There's a whole lot of leaves. There's a lot of activity going on, but I don't see any figs there or fruit there or whatever. So does he walk away empty-handed every time he goes by? And the way to bear fruit for the Lord's pleasure is to allow him to dig and dung, to dig and fertilize, we could say, you know. In other words, expose sin and get rid of self is the whole idea. And practically what it means is starting every day. Do you ever do this? Start every day, start every project, whatever it is, with him. Humbly, I'm nobody. I am helpless. Lord, I need you. I can't do this. We can't do this. Every day, starting the day like that, every project. Lord, I need you. We can't do this in our own ability, our own personality, because those things are but dung. And we realize our hearts are wicked and we're sinners. But we can produce leaves to impress people. You know, our leaves, they'll impress people and everything like that. But not fruit to satisfy him. And it's only by his mercy and grace that we'll have anything of substance or pleasure to offer him at all, really. We need to admit that to him. He knows that, but we surrender by doing that. Lord, I am helpless. I think that's what prayer basically is, isn't it? Isn't that what prayer's all about? I'm helpless. Father, Father, I'm helpless. It's a good place to start, isn't it? Another thing, in Mark 11, early in the season, Jesus saw leaves, fig tree from a distance, early, like before figs would appear, I guess. But he sees this tree from a distance, and he assumed it would have figs on it. And because the leaves of the fig tree appear simultaneously with the fruit, he figured there would be some, but there wasn't any. Now, Matthew's original text makes it clear that the tree there didn't have fruit because it was all by itself. This tree was alone. It was a lone fig tree. We find that out in Matthew 21:19. But because fig trees need cross-pollinization, they need another fig tree. They need some help there, or they can't produce fruit. And that's also true with believers, I think. You know, some of us say, well, I don't have to go to church and bear fruit. I can worship the Lord on my own. And to a certain extent, that definitely is true. But not really, because Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I think to really, really produce fruit, we need to be together too. When we come together like this, the gifts of the Holy Spirit become operable. You can minister to each other. A body has a power to heal itself and help itself and energize itself and strengthen and all that. We need to come together. We will bear fruit that way. We really do need one another in order to bear fruit. And I wonder if Jesus comes by our lives in the morning hours. He's coming by your life. It's morning, and he's looking, is there any fruit there? Maybe outwardly, because it looks like we have a lot of leaves. There's a lot of activity going on down there with that guy, or he's saying a lot of words. We might look like we've got it all going on and everything like that, but on closer inspection, he looks at us, and it becomes obvious that really, to him, we lack true fruit. Verse 10 says, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Now, this is awesome to me because Jesus calls her a daughter of Abraham in verse 16, which means it doesn't really mean that she's Jewish. She is, but it means that this woman was a woman of faith. That's what it means. But for 18 years, the work of the enemy bound her physically. That's a long time. It is. Nevertheless, here, she's in the synagogue. Now, let me tell you, this is really hard for her to get to the synagogue. Here she is. She would have missed the miraculous moment that's coming up if she had stayed home, as Jesus just happens by. I thought about this. Jesus wants to manifest himself in that place to her on that day, and she makes sure she's there. What if she didn't? What if she didn't go? Can you recall a specific time in your own walk when you didn't want to go to church? You didn't want to go to Bible study, but you know what? You went anyway, and you experienced Jesus ministering to you in a way that blew your socks off. I have. I didn't want to go. And I went this one night. I was about as low as you could get, and I got blown away. I came out of there so in love with the Lord because I went, and he just wanted to minister that night. So have you ever experienced him ministering to you in a way he wouldn't have otherwise if you hadn't have gone or whatever? I have. So I've learned this secret. The more we don't feel like meeting with the congregation, I believe the more we need to be there. And I know this for a fact, that people walk around needlessly crippled because they've been out of fellowship. I know this sounds like I'm a pastor and you're supposed to tell everybody to come to church. Yeah, but this is true because they're not in the company of believers. They're not in the place where Jesus is maybe. Maybe he wanted to do something special for you today and you're here and you're not going to miss it now. But you would have missed it if you weren't here. And I see this a lot. There's a lot of times where I don't have time to go to that. I really got to work, or I really got to do this, or I really got to do that. And the Lord, maybe he wanted to minister to you right there at that spot that day. And, you know, that's something to take up with him. But I think there's a lot of people walking around out there that they need this fellowship. And they're going to find being in fellowship is really going to help them bear fruit. It really is. The writer of Hebrews said, Hebrews 2:12. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praise to thee. I love that. Years and years and years ago, it was a really long time ago, this guy came up to me in church and he said, you know what? You encourage me so much because you're always here. And I wasn't even really there yet. It was just Sunday and Thursday. If he waited a year, I was there every day. But it just blew me away that he said that. And oh, okay. But did you ever find that, though? You're so encouraged by certain people who come. Maybe you know the struggle they go through to get there, and you're like, wow, that's really awesome. But anyway, verse 12, it says, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Imagine that. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. You know, when situations come up, do we have an eye to see what's wrong? Do we have an eye to see what's right? Or do we have an eye to see there's a need? I think that's great. Jesus has an eye to see who's in need. And when the Lord Jesus touches a person, maybe he's addicted to alcohol. I ran into a guy yesterday. Pray for me, man. I'm addicted to everything. Are you born again? Yes. I said, are you actively? He goes, no, but I want to all the time. You know, that kind of thing. So when he touches somebody who's addicted to alcohol, or maybe it's perversion, or maybe it's drugs, or any other sin, there comes a moment when that person is made straight. Maybe you've found this. You know, when we think of the word straight today in regards to those who aren't gay. And I thought, you know, that's a situation too. He can heal you of that. We know that's a sin. He can make you straight immediately. For some people, that might sound too easy. You know, I prayed with this guy yesterday, and I've seen it happen. I have. I told him this. I know that Jesus can touch you. I know that he can heal you. He touches people through the word. He touches people through the body. That's another reason why we want a fellowship. They can be made straight immediately. They can. Some might think, hey, I've been coming to church for 18 months, man, and he hasn't done nothing for me. I'm still addicted to this. I'm still bound by that. Well, I told this guy yesterday, listen, keep going to church. Do you go to church here? Yes. Keep coming. Keep worshiping. Keep believing. Keep praying. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he healed this lady. Do you believe this? He said, yeah. Because there will come a time, like the daughter of Abraham, you'll hear in your heart, thou art loosed. Now, I don't know when that'll be, but you will be loosed. You know, I remember praying with my brother, you are going to be healed, Rick. Well, he was. He's with Jesus now. It's how do we see all that? But like her, you'll be able to stand up straight. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord does this miracle, and this guy wants to rail on him. We know. This poor lady had one of the worst cases of illness in the whole Bible. The terms that Luke used are sort of hard to translate, but it was severe, and this big problem arose not because Jesus healed her, but because he healed her on the Sabbath. You can't do that. I always fear ever becoming some kind of a religious guy who's like, you know, in your face. And this guy here, I mean, if you think about this, it's because Jesus healed her on the Sabbath day. Have you noticed that the Lord healing on the Sabbath was a recurring thing? I think he's trying to make a point. I really do. And it's a huge source of contention, too, between himself and these religious rulers, isn't it? They keep butting heads on it. And this woman had a spirit of infirmity that had tormented her for 18 years. So Dr. Luke uses terminology that's actually Greek terms to describe her condition and everything. They're medical terms. Her illness was chronic. She was bent all the way over. You ever see anybody like this? I mean, bent all the way to the ground. Her face was bent right over, and she still got around. She still got to the synagogue. I mean, you know, it's raining outside. Like, I ain't going to church today. She's there. She's there. I love this. She was bowed down or bent double is the term, And this poor woman couldn't lift herself up. She was in desperate condition. She was an unfortunate wreck, really, an object of pity. And this was really one of the worst cases of physical infirmity that the Lord had to deal with on earth. The Lord then answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" So on the Sabbath, Jesus loosed the woman who'd been bound physically. But because of their rules and their regulations, when it came to the Sabbath, this religious ruler was the one who would remain bound, really. She's loosed, he's bound. He's bound in rules, he's bound in regulations, he's bound in tradition. How many people do we know like that? Joe was sharing with me last week that they had his father's memorial, and the overseers, let's call them, "Well, make sure you do this, and make sure you say this, and make sure you keep it in order, and it better be according to the church, and blah, 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 blah." And I said, "You don't ever notice how those around..." This is something I will always do. We have a memorial for somebody here. It can go on all day. I don't care how long it is. Because I was so angry when he told me, you know, "They're moving along. Come on, come on, come on. We got a time limit. Let's go. We need this church for something else." Nothing happened in that church after that. The day of my brother's funeral, they were moving me along. "Come on, let's move." And I'm thinking, the guy's lived for 47 years and you want to cut this down to 45 minutes? Forget you. I mean, anyway, kind of getting off track here. He's bound. He's the one who's bound. She's set free. Because of their rules and their regulations when it came to the Sabbath, this religious leader was the one who would remain bound. In false holiness, in false devotion, in hypocrisy. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced in all the glorious things that were done by him. All right. Yeah. They're rejoicing. They're like, "Wow. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Look, think with me a moment. Isn't Jesus wonderful?" See, this is our leader. This is the one we follow. He's unique. He's liberating. He's radical, isn't he? If you were to come across Jesus in that time, you would have said, "This dude's radical, man." We've never seen anything like this guy before. That's the one we're following. I just like to take those breaks and do that. Stuff. Then said he unto, "What is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it." Now, first of all, mustard seeds don't really usually grow into great trees. It's more like bushes, kind of. And they're really not always large enough to support birds. Second of all, because flocks of birds in Scripture are often symbols of evil. If you want to jot this down, look this up later. Genesis 40:19, Matthew 13:4. Look those up later. Birds are always seen with an evil connotation, I guess. But in this parable, through this analogy here, the Lord's saying that the kingdom of God is going to grow in an unnatural way, a way that will allow strange people to hide inside of it. All you have to do is watch TBN to get that, I mean, you know, to see how true this is. Because, man, are there some really strange birds roosting in it or what? There are, aren't there? You know, yesterday some names popped out. Guys are saying, "Oh, I'm not going to name any names, but Joel Osteen," I'm sorry, but, you know. I love hearing that, but Rob Bell, you heard of him? Saying there's no hell? I think in that case, Rob Bell's going to hell. But anyway, seriously, you got to be careful because there's a lot of garbage out there today. There's a lot of garbage out there today. And they're hiding within the church. We were told, we were warned. We were warned by all the writers in here just about. So there are strange birds roosting in it in the name of the kingdom of God too. And again, he said, "Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened." Now, leaven's mentioned in Scripture about 98 times, and every time it's about evil. It really is. Every single instance it speaks of evil. So when people point accusingly to all the evil over the years, especially in the church, we can say, "Hey, Jesus told us it was going to happen. We know that. You know, instead of arguing with them. Yeah, Jesus warned us. Yeah, there's a lot of nuts and fruits and flakes in the church. He did. There's a whole bunch roosting in it. So we don't have to point accusingly or anything or, you know, defend it or rationalize it because Jesus warned us it was going to happen. And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Many, many. You know, I remember a friend of mine, he was doing a lecture and it was kind of a debate, and he brought up his uncle. His uncle was a priest at a church, and they were arguing over the road being narrow and great, broad is the road to destruction. And the guy said to the priest, the priest goes, we have billions. And he showed him this. He said, well, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. And the priest guy, it nailed him. I think it changed him. He got saved maybe a couple of months later, which was really cool. But here he says he's headed to Jerusalem. They ask him this question, a very controversial question then and now. And so many people question the exclusivity of the Lord. How can the Lord exclude anybody from eternal life? So you know what Jesus does? When he heard this question, if you notice what he did, he does this often. Rather than answering the question directly, he deals with the guy who asks the question. I like that. He deals with him. What about you? Personally, we often wonder about the salvation of others, but here in his reply, strive to enter through the narrow gate, Jesus points to the one salvation who's the only one we can really know about, us. He asks, are you saved? I love the way he does that. See, the rabbis in those days, they used to love debating the question of whether they're going to be many or they're going to be few saved. But Jesus won't be drawn into that kind of debate. His only question is, are you saved? Really? Strive to enter in through the narrow gate. The way is narrow. You won't be able to bring your pride. You won't be able to bring your hate, your self-centeredness, your lusts. You certainly won't be able to bring your righteousness. So as the song says, nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross I cling. That nailed me one day, you know, just wow, bam, it's the cross. He says, strive to enter. We must strive. The word literally is agonize. And in order to lay these things aside and come in, we have to agonize. The Greek word for strive has the idea of a struggle, just like a prize fight. Two fighters agonizing over each other, duking it out. It's just like that. Strive to enter in through the narrow gate isn't a call to save yourself by good works. That's going to the wrong gate. It's not. Good works aren't the right gate. And you can strive to enter all your life, but if it isn't the right gate, then it makes no difference, does it? Jesus himself is the gate. He's the door. Do you ever cut through all that red tape with somebody and they're going over this and they're going over that and they're throwing out rules and regulations and all, and you just cut straight through? Listen, it's Jesus. Okay, it's not the church, it's Jesus. You got to get to Jesus. He's the door, he's the way. It's just Jesus. Can I tell you about Jesus, the one that the Bible talks about? Let's forget, I know you say you know Jesus. I think that Jesus is a little different than mine, okay? Can I tell you about mine? And Jesus is the gate. He's the door. Why do we have to strive to enter? You know why? Because there's so many obstacles in the way. That's what it's all about, really. The world is an obstacle. The devil is an obstacle. The greatest obstacle, I think, for all of us is our flesh. We've got to carry this thing around with us. Take care of it. And you never notice how much maintenance it takes to be you? Aren't you getting tired of that? That's, you know, I could have this flowing mane. I just decided to cut it off, you know? Yeah, I wish. Yesterday, one of the jokes was how I told everybody, my son says, Dad, you should powder your head because it's really shiny up there, you know? Every guy there yesterday wouldn't leave me alone about that. So I put my hat on and told him to shut up. But think, the worst obstacle is our own flesh. So he says in verse 25, when once the master of the house is risen up and is shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, these are the most dreaded words I think anybody could ever experience. I know you not whence you are. Wow. If we don't want to open our lives to him now, Jesus won't open his kingdom then. You know, you remember Noah? He got on the ark. Who closed the door? It wasn't Noah. It was the Lord. For 100 years, he told people they better run around and change directions because the flood's coming. And they told him, go soak your head. You're all wet. And then the rain started to fall, and they all wanted in on it then, didn't they? But the Lord shut the door, and even Noah couldn't open the door to let more people in, even if he wanted to. I think that shows us there comes a day when the door's shut and the decision-making is sealed. That's it. That's it. You know, we had an argument in a church up in Canada once. Guy stood up right in the middle of a sermon and said, I think we get a second chance the minute we die. And I said, no, we don't. And he wanted to argue about it. You know what? I just stood there and I watched all the people out there just go at him in a loving way, giving him all kinds of scriptures. I just stood there enjoying it, you know, like seeing how everybody told this guy pretty much the scriptures tell you to sit down and shut up right now. You know? That's my interpretation. But anyways, back to this. Verse 26, then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. You know, the Jewish nation is pictured here as knocking at the door and asking the Lord to open to them. And he'll refuse on the ground that he never knew them. They'll protest at this point, you know, pretending that they'd lived on intimate terms with him. But he's saying here, if you look at it, I'm not going to be moved by these claims. They were workers of iniquity, and they will not be allowed to enter in. And this isn't just for the Jews either. He's speaking to Jews at the time. He says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You ever wonder what that is? We know what weeping is. His refusal is going to cause weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping indicates remorse, but the gnashing of teeth indicates a hatred for God. Maybe even those who thought they were saved. And now they're damned for eternity, and they realize it, and now they hate God. I hate thinking about this topic, but it speaks of a violent hatred of God. This shows us that the sufferings of hell don't change the heart, too. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. So these unbelieving Israelites, they're going to see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom. And they expected to be there. They were expecting themselves to be there simply because they were related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they'll be thrust out. Now, Gentiles will travel to the brightness of Christ's coming from all the corners of the earth and enjoy his wonderful blessings. That's if they're born again, of course. But this means that many Jews who were first in God's plan for blessing will be rejected, while Gentiles who were looked down on as dogs, they're going to enjoy the blessings of Jesus' millennial reign. But you know what? I want to point this out. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? It's like going back to, are we better than they because a tower fell on them? Are we better than they because Pilate killed them? So Paul asks, are we better than they? Are the Christians better than the Jews? Or no, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. You know, I love the Jewish nation. I love Israel. I loved going there. I have a lot of Jewish friends, a lot of Messianic Jewish friends. I love being around them. The Jew who's saved is so on fire, I find. And when you think you're really somebody, just tell yourself you're not. We all need the mercy of the Lord. When we go back to Lamentations, we could be wiped out right now if God just said, I've had it with sin. I've had it with you. No, but he took care of it at the cross. Himself. I don't know of another realm where the king dies for his subjects. It's always the other way around. God has spoken clearly to every generation down through history, hasn't he? And he leaves us all without an excuse. You must repent. You must come to me. And his question is, don't ask about that guy. What about you? Are you sure? Because we can go around pointing fingers at all kinds of people, but what about us? Just that we agree with Scripture doesn't mean you're saved. I think of how much He loves us because He has provided a way for us to repent, and He forgives us. I'm just blown away this whole week by the power of forgiveness. People come to you and if Charlie Manson, really, really repented, would he be forgiven? Could he go to heaven? I said, absolutely. Sure he could, if he really meant it. I don't think he did. I mean, the power of the Lord's forgiveness, that we can repent, that His mercies are so great to us every morning. You know what? I was looking at that scripture and I thought, well, it's more than every morning. It's every time we go to Him. So, yeah, they're renewed every morning, but you can go to Him all throughout the day too, right? Every time you go to Him and you repent, if you really mean it. I'm just so in awe of the Lord. The more we get to know Him, isn't He awesome? Like I was saying before, this is the one we follow. This is the one who went before us. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You again for Your love. We thank You again for Your mercy, Your forgiveness, Your word, Your Holy Spirit. Lord, bless this flock today. May we go home this afternoon and just meditate on the things we've heard today. And if there's areas we need to repent, I pray, Lord, we do it with all our heart. Lord, I pray that we're ready, we're watching, we're prepared for Your coming when it comes this afternoon. I mean, Lord, when You come. Lord, may we keep in mind that it could be at any moment. Bless us, Lord. Bless our fellowship. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.